Well, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and well done, you've made it. We've got to the end of the book of Judges. Today will be our final message in this book of Judges as I try and wrap it up. Last week we looked at the last three chapters of the book of Judges, chapter 19, 20, and 21, and we looked at the story of the consequences of the rape and murder of a Levite's concubine. And I entitled the message, The Depths of Depravity When There's No King on the Throne. And we saw that the depths of depravity are characterized by two things, the abhorrent treatment of women and the immediate use of violence. And as we looked at the issue of women particularly, we saw that women were abused in the story in the fact that they were not equal in marriage. The Levite husband did not treat her very well, probably abused her. Her own father was kinder to the Levite husband than his own daughter. The old man who offered hospitality in the story and the Levite sacrificed the sanctity of their virgin daughter and his concubine wife to protect themselves. And then the ultimate violation of the concubine is the horrendous dismemberment of her body. And then the last chapter, the dreadful reality that there's even state-sanctioned violence to provide for the needs of men, the people of Benjamin who were left over after battle. And the bottom line, as we saw in that chapter, was that there was no king on the throne. And we realized that even today, there's things are happening in our world, sin is happening in our world because there's no king on the throne. Jesus is not ruling. So today I want to go back over our study of the book of Judges and draw out some general principles we can use in our walk, in our spiritual walk. As we've learned many lessons in the book of Judges, as I've reflected on the series, I really felt I needed to preach just one more sermon out the book as a summary of the overall message of the book, and I've called the message The Mercy of God in Spite of Our Sin. The reality is we seem to learn nothing from history, and I trust that as we look at this early history of the nation of Israel, that we can learn something from it and guide us in our own spiritual walk as we go along the path with the Lord, as they traveled the path with the Lord as well. So the mercy of God in spite of our sin. As we think of that topic this morning, I want to, first of all, look at the destructive nature of sinful behavior, because certainly there's plenty of that in the book of Judges. And I want to say a couple of things about the destructive nature of sinful behavior. First of all, let me remind you that sin gains a foothold if we're not serious about our walk with God. When Joshua was about to die, he spoke to the nation of Israel about the future. During his lifetime, he had conquered much of the territory that God had promised to the nation, but there was still some territory that needed to be defeated. And Joshua says this to them in Joshua 23. If you turn away and ally yourself with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they'll become snares and traps for you, whips on your back and thorns in your eyes, until you perish for the good land which the Lord your God has given you. You see, Joshua had said is exactly what happened in the book of Judges. The nation of Israel, friends, had failed to complete the task the Lord had set before them. And soon they discovered, when you don't follow the Lord's commandments, you most likely will follow some other way. They did their own thing. They didn't do what God had told them to do, and very soon they found themselves in trouble. Listen to what Joshua had encouraged in chapter 25 and verse 5. He said, "Be very careful to keep the commandments and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul." See, that was Moses' encouragement to the nation of Israel, but they didn't, friends. They did exactly what Joshua predicted a little bit further on in his speech to the nation. They didn't walk with the Lord. They kind of drifted away from the Lord. And that's why I've said the message of this book, friends, one of the main messages of this book is that sin gains a foothold if we're not serious about our walk with God. Jesus himself said, "All those who want to be my disciples must come and follow me, because my servants must be where I am. If they follow me, the Father will obey them." And then on another place, Jesus says this, "No one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God." And in this case, he was talking about money. Friends, that's the reality. If you're not serious about your faith, if you're not serious about your walk with God, the reality is you will drift very quickly, like we see the nation of Israel did, drift in and out of a good relationship with God. At times their relationship was strong. At times it was dreadful. At times they were wicked. At times they served the Lord. Friends, sin gains a foothold if you're not serious about your relationship with God. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God, friends. We've got to make sure that if we're serving God, we're serving him as Joshua had encouraged the people in chapter 22, to serve him wholeheartedly with all of your heart and all of your soul. Secondly, the nature of sin, friends, reminds us that sin prospers when people prosper. Whenever God saved the nation of Israel, the people prospered while the judge was still living. However, their prosperity didn't draw them closer to God. That's the sad reality of it. Their prosperity caused them to look elsewhere for some other experiences. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Timothy. He says, "True religion with contentment is great wealth. After all, we didn't bring anything in with us when we came into this world, and certainly we cannot carry anything with us when we die. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. Some people craving money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Friends, we have this incredible example of the nation of Israel that when they prospered, they drifted from God. What's the danger of prosperity? Friends, the danger of prosperity is that the more that you have, the more your focus is on the here and the now, and not on what is our ultimate destination. Friends, ask any rich person if they've got less worries or more worries, and I'll tell you, almost every one of them will tell you, we've got more worries, we've got worried about what's going to happen with the money that we have. Always looking for ways to protect the money that they have. Friend, money is just a tool. A tool to serve the way that God wants to use us. You can't take it with you, as Paul reminds Timothy. You brought nothing into this world. You can take nothing of it out, friends. And the nation of Israel in the book of Judges is a clear example of that. When they prospered, they sinned. When they were oppressed, they turned to God. Now, I'm not saying that I want us to be oppressed. No, friends, let's learn the lesson. Let's learn the lesson that money is just a tool. It's not the goal. The goal, friends, is to be in the promised land. That's the goal. That was the goal for Israel, for them to be in the promised land and to serve God, not to prosper. Thirdly, as we look at the nature of the sin, let me remind you, friends, sin will bring pleasure, but only for a season. Samson is such a clear example of a person who, while having the Lord on his life in every possible way, still chose a life in rebellion to God's revealed will. His sinful actions brought him pleasure for a brief moment. Yet, each illicit relationship, friends, he entered into ended in pain and heartbreak. While, as we were later reminded, God redeemed his purpose through his mercy, Samson still suffered the ultimate price of sin, even death itself. Friends, we need to be reminded of that reality, that sin may bring pleasure for a season, but it doesn't last for a lifetime. Moses was a good reminder of that sort of approach. We read in the book of Hebrews, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be treated as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses realized, friends, that all that he had wouldn't last, wasn't important. His need to serve God was much more important. We're reminded also in the book of James, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Friends, sin is very enticing. But the verse doesn't end there. It says, and after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. That's sin, friends. Sin will bring pleasure. It'll feel good for a while, but let me remind you, only for a season. Ask the person who's drunk too much. They feel very happy when they're jolly, but the next day, they feel the consequences of their drinking. Fourthly, as we think of the nature of sin, spiritual compromise, friends, leads to spiritual crisis. Each time the nation of Israel compromised and followed the gods of the nations, they were called to destroy. They were enticed to follow these foreign gods. But friends, let me remind you, listen to what it says in the book of Judges itself, in chapter 2. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Asheroths. Time and time again, friends, Israel forsook the Lord. And time again, they found themselves in deep water. The principle is clear, friends. Spiritual compromise leads to spiritual crisis. When we think that we can mix a little bit of Christianity with a little bit of something else, friends, you'll quickly find yourself in difficulty. Israel thought they could do that. They thought they could kind of take a little bit from the Baals and the Asheroths. But the reality is, every time they did that, they discovered that they fell into crisis. Fifthly and finally, friend, God does not allow sin to go unpunished. That's a very clear message from the book of Judges. Each time Israel forsook the Lord, he allowed the nation to reap the consequences of their actions. I'm shocked as I read through the book of Judges how long the people suffered before they called out to God in despair. But friends, they were punished. The consequence of their actions, the punishment of God was very severe. The Bible is clear, friends. God does not allow sin to go unpunished. The book of Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 16 says, "The wages of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked brings them punishment." Psalm 11 verse 6 says, "On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot." And of course, the well-known verse in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Friends, God does not allow sin to go unpunished. As we think of the destructive nature of sin, friend, sin gains a foothold if we're not serious about our walk with God. Friend, sin prospers when people prosper. Sin may bring pleasure, but only for a season, friends. Spiritual compromise leads to spiritual crisis, friends. And God does not allow sin to go unpunished. But there are other lessons in the book of Judges as well. And while there's the destructive nature of sin, the story is also full of the restorative nature of a merciful God. Friend, God responds in mercy over and over and over and over again in the book of Judges. And he is still the same God who is ready and willing to respond in mercy today. God responds, friends, when people repent. The book of Judges is full of examples of the nation of Israel realizing they had sinned against God and then turning to God in repentance and confession to plead with him to redeem them from the error of their ways. Listen to chapter 2 and verse 18. "Whenever the Lord raised a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of the enemies as long as the people who had lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them." Friend, God responds when people repent. The Bible is again full of encouragement for us to turn to God in repentance. 1 John 1 verse 9, God is always willing to forgive sins. He says this, "If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all righteousness." God himself said in the book of Isaiah in 45 and verse 25, he said, "I, even I, and he who blots out your transgression for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. And earlier in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, come now, let us reason, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they'll be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. Friend, God is a God of mercy. God's mercy responds when people, friend, repent. Right throughout the book of Judges, we see that. Every time the people of God realize they were making a mistake, they turned from the evil ways, repented of their sin, and God saved them over and over and over again, friends. And God is still in the business of saving people today. Notice secondly, God responds to some very unusual methods. The ways in which God moves in the book of Judges is many and varied. From Gideon with his trumpets and war cry, to Samson pulling down the pillars of the temple. Friend, God acts in ways we do not understand. Of course, the way of the cross is still the easiest, yes, most difficult way to win salvation. For those of us that have experienced the grace and mercy of God through the cross, we fully understand what God did through the cross. But for most, living a life with self as the focus, the way of grace does not make sense. You see, when you are the center of your own world, then only you can save yourself, and the ways of God do not make sense. But when you realize, friends, you need God, God responds through unusual methods. Paul talks about that in the book of Corinthians. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world, God of the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of this world of what was preached to save them who believed. Jews demand a miraculous sign, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, but to those of us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of wisdom, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Friends, God responds, mercy responds through unusual circumstances. Friend, God's not that somebody you can put in a box. God works in unusual ways, friends. And what a wonderful, creative, merciful God we have, who through the cross has made it possible for us to know him. Thirdly, as we think of the mercy of God, friends, mercy responds by sending a savior. The book of Judges is all about God. It's not about the judges. It's about God who sends saviors to save the people from the enemy of his people. Friend, God is the focus. He is the one who sends the saviors. The saviors aren't the heroes of the story. The saviors, friends, are those who God chooses to use. They could have been anybody. Didn't have to be the name of Gideon or Samson or Deborah. It could have been Peter and John or Paul or whoever, Mary. Friends, God responds by sending a savior. Patricia loves to watch romantic movies. And the theme of the romantic movie is always, the hero will return. Friends, it's simply, that's the mercy of God. Mercy responds by sending a savior. Let me give you two verses. You know these verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Mercy responds by sending a savior, friends. We don't save ourselves. God is the one who saves us. Fourthly, mercy responds when faith is displayed. In the book of Hebrews, some of the judges are mentioned. In chapter 10, the writer to the Hebrews says, after mentioning a whole lot of things that Abraham and Moses and others had done, he goes on to say, what shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah or David or Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions. Friends, the heroes of the book of Judges are recorded in the great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. Each of the judges, friends, needed to display an extraordinary amount of faith in fulfilling the task given to them. Yes, God had empowered them. God had told them what to do, but they still needed to put their faith in God. Of course, Gideon really battled with that one. He needed one sign after the next sign. But friends, as weak as his faith was, God still used him in a mighty way. Mercy responds, friends, when faith is displayed. And we too, friends, need to put our faith in God. Fifthly, mercy responds by defeating the enemy and bringing peace. At the end of almost every story of the book of Judges, friends, we discover the phrase, and the land had peace for X number of years, whether it was 20 or 30 or 40 or 80 years. When mercy had responded, friends, peace arrived. We too can know that peace. And finally, this is the important lesson of the book of Judges, friends. Every generation needs their own personal experience. Every generation in the book of Judges didn't seem to learn from the examples set by the cycle. They saw for themselves what happened to their parents and their grandparents, yet they repeat the same mistake over and over and over again. Every generation, you can show your children an example, friends, but they need to make a choice themselves. They need to decide to follow Christ. So what now? As we come to the end of the book of Judges, what now? Well, friends, we too need to acknowledge our failures. We need to confess our sins before God. We need to pray, friends, that people will acknowledge that Jesus is the ultimate Savior and Judge and King. That's the lesson, friends, that we need to learn from the book of Judges. If we want to be in that place of peace, if we want to have God as our Judge and our Savior, we need to confess our failure. We need to acknowledge, friends, our sins before God. We need, friends, to be praying that God would make people aware of the Saviour he has sent, so that people would put their faith and their trust in him. And how about you? How about you? Perhaps you've drifted from God. Perhaps you've compromised. Perhaps you're not in a good place at the moment. Perhaps you need to confess your own personal sin before God. Ask him to forgive you. And ask Savior Jesus, ask Judge Jesus to forgive that sin, so that you may know the peace, may live in relationship with God your Creator. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you've come as our ultimate Savior. We give you all the praise for it. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Forgive us for the many times we turn our back on you, for the times we compromise. Help us, Lord, to remain faithful. Help us to keep closely connected to you, so that, Lord, like Israel, we won't drift away to get to the point where you need to punish us to draw us back to you. Keep us close to the cross. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you through the rest of this day. Amen.